I'd like to extend a big hello to all faithful listeners to the Word of the Lord. Welcome to the next installment of DWJD's Audio Teaching Sermon Series. Today marks the 64th sermon, and its title is Immersion Learning. Greetings, everyone. Pastor Jefferson here with you on this glorious day in the Lord. Every day in the Lord is glorious. Never forget that. We've been studying the significance of prophetic intervals surrounding the ministry of Jesus and John the Baptist. And we've been comparing them to other identical intervals God is using to prove to us that He is the one ultimately in charge of everything. We will be focusing on this topic for a long while, but for today, I want to go back and answer a few questions brought up in the minds of listeners from last time. Perhaps the biggest is my statement that no one was saved during the earthly ministry of Jesus. Let me begin by clarifying precisely what I meant. When I said no one was saved between the day Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist on the 22nd of October of 29, marking the official start of his ministry, until his ascension on the 13th of May, 33, I meant there were no persons who became fully fledged during that time. See Section E, Sermon Summary PDF. It was due to the fact the Holy Spirit was not present. He had not yet arrived, and without Him, there can be no salvation. And He would not appear until the 22nd of May of 33, 10 days after the ascension of Christ. It would be beyond that specific date when folks could begin reaching the point of full salvation, and not before. As far as Jesus receiving the Holy Spirit, it did land upon Him like a dove when He was baptized. Jesus was born sinless and was without a sin nature, so He was the one person who did not require salvation. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon Him was symbolic to show they were now officially operating as a team. Open your Bibles now to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It reads in the Greek, "Peter then to them said, 'Repent,' he declared, 'and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and after that, you will receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit.'" We see in thought one, it is the disciple Peter who is speaking. The word for repent in thought two is metanosete, and it translates to think differently or have a change of heart after something takes place by reconsidering a moral principle, all the while feeling compunction. The word brings along with it the idea of totally changing one's mind after something significant happens. The word compunction means anxiety arising from the awareness of guilt. Thought 2 tells us Peter declared for all to repent. The Greek word for he declared is phasin, and it means to affirm, to bring to light, or to strongly assert one's point of view. Peter's preaching was on fire, as we might say today. The Greek dictionary goes on to state that such speech is capable of producing an epiphany. The dictionary defines epiphany as a usually sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something. We see in thought three the requirement to be baptized. The Greek word for be baptized is baptistheto, and it's only used this one time in Scripture, and it means to immerse, to submerge, or to make whelmed. Peter here is not talking about the act of merely dunking someone underwater. No, the ritual of baptism, performed usually at the beginning of our journey down the road to holiness, is merely a picture or depiction of the salvation process. It does not and cannot replace immersion learning. Our period of instruction means we are to be focused on gaining all the teaching we can absorb regarding God the Father, Jesus His Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to be enrolled in a program of immersion learning. The immersion part has two teaching points. First, we are to focus squarely on God's Word in our quest to foment an intimate relationship with the person who is the focus of our faith, Jesus Christ. And second, we are not to study or even listen to other religious-oriented teaching while we are focused on Jesus. Have you ever noticed that it is quite difficult to hear other people while being submerged underwater? This is part of what Peter is saying. We are not to study other books or religions or hear other opinions while we are undergoing discipleship training. The word whelmed in the definition of baptized means to turn something upside down so as to cover and engulf completely. Thought 3 is telling us a change in our mind and attitude towards Christ takes place following after our baptism. Thought 4 is saying that this verse is applicable to everyone. No one gets a pass, not the deacons, not the elders, and not the pastor. Look now at thought 5, in the name of Jesus Christ. The word for name is onomati and means the full manifestation and or revelation of someone's character, which distinguishes them from all others. In Hebrew culture, a person's name is inseparable from their authority and cause. Their name includes every thought brought to mind, every notion or feeling which is roused upon hearing it spoken. So, thought 5 is telling us that everything we can glean about Jesus Messiah is our sole quest while undergoing immersion learning. Thought 6 tells us that it was Jesus Messiah who was the one that forgave our sins by paying our sin debt in full. Thought 7 is telling us that after all that, only then can we receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit. The word we see for free gift is dorian and translates to a gift given without cost, for no charge and having no requisite to pay. So, there can be no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit. Now I know that some of you are wondering aloud, what about those persons who in the Bible says were saved upon hearing the preaching of Jesus while he was still alive? I am not aware of any instance in Scripture where preaching performed by Jesus resulted in anyone's immediate salvation. There are many examples of where the preaching of his disciples resulted in folks coming to the point of believing in Christ. This is the juncture where we place ourselves on the holy road leading to full salvation. But once again, it is a journey in and of itself and not a short stroll in the park on one sunny afternoon. As I have taught on here many times, there is indeed a road to holiness which leads to full salvation when completed, a state in which I describe as being fully fledged. These people are represented by the 5 virgins who go out to meet Jesus in the air on the day of the rapture. And there are those who are progressing somewhere along the holy road leading to full salvation, but haven't yet completed their journey. These are represented by the 5 virgins who don't have enough oil in their lamps and will be left standing on the ground. They are the half of the church who will be left behind. So, with that in mind, now open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Here, Paul highlights some folks reaching the point of belief upon hearing the preaching regarding Christ. But notice, the words come out of his mouth and not Jesus. From out of the Greek we read, "Many, however, of those having heard the word, believed, and became the number of the men about 5,000. The word we see in the verse for believed is epistoison, and means to believe, to have faith, or to be persuaded. Wait, Pastor Jefferson, it says right there, they believed, they had faith, and were persuaded. Yes, it does. Now, open your Bible to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. This verse proves my point even stronger than the last one. It reads from out of the Greek. Those indeed, therefore, having received the word of him, were baptized, and were added on that day souls about 3,000. Hey, these guys believed and were baptized, right? Weren't they saved? No, not in the sense of being fully fledged. There is one word for having received, and it is apodexamenoi, and translates to receive heartily, to gladly welcome, or to receive willingly into the mind. This word is only seen once and has essentially the same meaning as to come to believe. The word we see for were baptized is also a rarely seen word, and it is ebaptistazon, and it means to be immersed, submerged, or to be dipped under. In this particular instance, the word is applicable to ceremonial ablution, especially for describing the ordinance of Christian baptism. Ablution is defined as the washing of one's body as in a religious rite. So here, Paul is speaking about the ritual act of baptism and not the journey down the road to holiness. He is talking specifically about making a public confession of faith. So, in these two verses, Paul and Peter are talking about joining the church. And in the same way that enrolling in a university does not immediately award someone a four-year degree, neither does joining the church result in immediate salvation. It requires study and hard work before that happens. It is the same for the follower of Jesus. Open your Bibles now to Mark chapter 16, verse 16. It reads in the Greek, "The one having believed and having been baptized shall be saved, but the one, however, having disbelieved shall be condemned." In thought one, we see the word pistoisas for having believed. It means to commit, entrust, or to have faith. The level of trust reaches the point of being willing to be publicly dunked underwater, thus showing a level of commitment. As we stated before, it means to be persuaded. The dictionary says to be persuaded means to be moved by argument, entreaty, or expostulation to a belief, position, or course of action. It does take a significant level of persuasion to get a person into church and to participate on a more or less regular basis. Thought 2 adds in the requirement to be baptized. The word we see here for baptism is baptisthesis and means just what we've already discussed. However, this word is seen three times in Scripture, and each time this word is associated with the Greek word seen in thought 3. The words will be saved is represented by just one word, and it is sothesetai, and it means to be preserved, protected, or delivered safely. Today, we might say a person was rescued from certain danger into a place of safety. God is discussing the permanent rescue of believers from the penalty and power of sin into his provision. Look now at thought 4. It says, "But the one, however, having disbelieved." The word for having disbelieved is apistasis, and is seen just this one time in Mark, and means the refusal to be persuaded or to betray a trust, to be unfaithful. This word means more than to disbelieve or to simply not believe something or someone. It brings the idea of a conscious refusal to be or remain faithful. As I have stated before, it means there is a cognizant and visceral rejection of the word of the Lord. The person has heard it preached, they've clearly understood what it's saying, and yet they still refuse to place any trust or faith in it. The Bible even speaks of those who begin the trek to holiness only to become convinced by Satan that God's truth is unreliable or untrue, and so they no longer wish to remain within the eschatological boundaries of the church. They quit their discipleship and choose to walk away. Look now at thought 5 for the penalty. We see one word for will be condemned, and it is katarithsetai. It translates to be condemned by having received a judgment. It brings the idea of having been judged and found guilty and sentenced. In this case, it means a sentence to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I want to point out that this does not apply to folks who have never heard God's word. The reverse meaning of belief is not a lack of belief. No, it is distrust, and you cannot distrust something you've never even heard of. Therefore, belief alone is not sufficient for salvation. The Bible teaches that even the demons believe and tremble. And, as we just observed in Mark, belief all by itself can fail. A person who is perhaps initially persuaded can easily become discouraged and then dissuaded. But even Christian people retain the right to change their mind. And Satan is successful at getting many people to do just that. And when we add in ceremonial baptism, it too is just part of that initial belief or faith. A public confession of one's faith is just the first test of many on the road to holiness. One thing's for sure, if you are hesitant to get baptized at the beginning of your walk, what does that say regarding your level of commitment to Jesus Christ? Let me stop here and ask a question. Assume that you just walked out of the deepest, darkest jungle and for the very first time heard a really moving sermon about Jesus. So, you decide to go forward in the service and you kneel at the altar and say a prayer to receive Christ. Are you at that point fully fledged? How about if you decide to stick around for the Sunday evening service in order to get baptized? How about then? Are you eternally locked into God's kingdom at that point? When we examine the parable of the 10 virgins, we'd have to say, no way. When the members of the church have observed all the prophetic happenings to that point in the tribulation, they will be certain that not only is God's word true, but that the return of Christ is truly imminent. How can you reach a higher level of belief than that? I can guarantee that the 5 virgins who lack sufficient oil in their lamps will be as sincere and as committed as any sane person can be. Yet, they still won't have a sufficient level of oil, the Holy Spirit, in their lamps, so as to be able to climb aboard the rapture train. They won't be suffering from insufficient belief. No, they certainly will have enough of that. What they will lack is a mature, fully developed, intimate relationship with Jesus, something which can only be forged by years of in-depth study of His Word. They don't yet know Him well enough to have been permanently adopted into God's family. And with 50 days remaining until the rapture, and the departure of God's Holy Spirit, they will have insufficient time to get their lamps filled to the required level. So, the message of this sermon begs the following question. Why does modern Christianity teach such a truncated path leading to salvation, when clearly the deeper teachings of the Word of God do not contain such a track? How can we observe our very Lord Jesus taking 3.5 years to lead His followers to the truth, yet accept that salvation can be completed in a few minutes an hour, or even a small number of days. And we cannot fail to miss the fact that Jesus himself spent 40 days after his death working to convince his followers and disciples that he is the truth. Surely, if the process could somehow be condensed, the very people under his direct teaching for those 3.5 years would have been the perfect candidates, no? Well, there is an answer to this seemingly difficult dilemma. And most of the immature Christians out there certainly are not going to want to hear the answer. In the next sermon, I will reveal the true driving force behind this apparent quandary. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson speaking in God's holy name and for his glory alone. Amen.